The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had ordered them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but they doubted. Then Jesus approached and said to them, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning. Today we celebrate the feast of the ascension of our Lord Jesus bodily into heaven. And this brings to a conclusion the Gospel of Matthew. And these are the last recorded words of Jesus to his disciples in Matthew's Gospel. And this mission of Jesus that began at the incarnation and then was brought to this kind of climax at his resurrection is now brought to completion as Jesus mounts his throne in heaven and takes his place at the right hand of the Father. And so we celebrate today this Feast of the Ascension, and it's a great joy to us, as you heard in the opening prayer, where the head has gone, where Jesus has gone to heaven, united completely with God. The body, the church, hopes to follow behind him. And we will hear in the Eucharistic prayer, there's a special place for a prayer just for the ascension, where in a sense, humanity has received such a privilege of now being brought into the Trinity. And so part of God now is our weak human nature that Jesus has glorified. And so before the incarnation, we have God the Father, full God, completely. And we have God the Son, complete. And then we have God the Holy Spirit, true God. And when the incarnation happened, Jesus united that divinity with fallen nature of humanity. And so he chooses to become one with us. And then he brings our human nature into heaven in a glorified form. And so it's a great joy for us as we think about that, that Jesus united our human nature with his own and brought that into heaven. Imagine if somebody in your family married a member of the royal family, the dignity that it brings to that family name, and in a greater sense, far greater than even that, that we are now united with God in the special way through Jesus Christ. Only a few years ago, I was able to make a pilgrimage and visit the Holy Land. And one of the stops along the way was the mountain, or rather, it was more of a hill, where Jesus was believed to have ascended into heaven in front of his disciples' very eyes. And on that location, the Christian church, the Catholic Church, has built a church. And it's right over the spot where Jesus is believed to have ascended into heaven. And the interesting thing about the church is there's a dome, and the dome at the very top is open. And so because in the Acts of the Apostles, it says that the two men dressed in dazzling white said that Jesus will return in the same way that you saw him go up. And so they believe that Jesus may return at the exact spot. So they put a hole in the ceiling, and it rained into the church for years. And so they believe that Jesus might return in the same way. But what's almost comical is, like, one exception, whenever the tour buses open the doors and all the pilgrims come out in front of this church, what do you think everybody does? Everybody looks up right where Jesus went up into heaven, and I guess they're hoping that they might see something. But it's a beautiful memory that I have every time that we celebrate this Feast of the Ascension. I've been reading a little bit of St. Thomas Aquinas, particularly on this passage that we have for the Ascension. And Thomas Aquinas focuses on the mission of the church, which he says is given in a threefold way: to teach, to baptize, and to form through morals disciples for Jesus. And so the very first thing that we are called to do is to teach. And to teach means to teach people the faith. The faith is the first element, because as we look in Hebrews 11, it's impossible to please God without faith. And so the first thing that we are called to do is to teach people our faith. It's a prerequisite to baptism, right? You know, if somebody comes to the church and says, "Father, will you baptize me right now on the spot?" It's like, no, we want to bring you into the community of the church. We want to form you, teach you about the faith so that you understand what you are being baptized into. And so you go through the RCIA process, which is, you know, roughly about a year long. And so we teach the faith first, and then it leads to baptism. And it's that teaching of the faith that adds dignity to the baptism in the understanding that the person has. And so first we are called to teach. The second is that we are called to baptize. And so as parents of children, parents have that obligation to teach the faith to their children as their children are growing. And they have the obligation to bring their child to the church to be baptized. And then the third thing that St. Thomas Aquinas mentions is the handing on of morals. When Jesus says, "Teach all that I have commanded you to observe." And so the church has an obligation to teach morals. And when it comes to like papal infallibility, a lot of people get their hair up in a dander when they think of the church talking about the Pope is infallible. We say that the Pope is infallible only in two things: in matters of faith and morals, because those are the two things that Jesus gave us the command to do, to teach the faith and to teach those morals. And so those are the only areas where the Pope is said to be infallible, and only when he is speaking as the mouthpiece of the church universal. And so we are all part of that mission of evangelizing the world, all the nation. It's a pretty interesting thing to think about, that you have these 12 disciples who started with this commission, and now the Catholic population of the world is something around the neighborhood of 1.2 billion Catholics around the world today. And so from this very small seed, this very beginning of these 12 disciples, the church has grown in and now is part of all the nations of the world. And so we are part of that legacy. We are part of that mission. And the work of evangelization isn't something that we're done. You know, we're done doing that now. The church is in every nation. We have 1.2 billion members. Now we're just going to sit on our hands and just pray by ourselves. No, we are still called to go out and to evangelize. There are still many, many people in our own nation, in our own neighborhoods, who need to be evangelized, to be taught the faith, some even to be baptized, and to be taught through our actions, Christian morals. And so we all have an obligation to do that, and it can be scary sometimes. I remember when I was at Christ the King, we had the sisters come and join to be part of our parish, the sisters of Mary, parish visitors of Mary Immaculate, and their charism was door-to-door evangelization. They would knock on doors of perfect strangers. They just, "Oh, let's try that door," and they would knock on the door and say, "Hi, you know, we're the parish visitors of Mary Immaculate. We'd like to talk to you about your faith." And that scared me to death. They love doing it. That scares me to death. And so sometimes evangelization or talking to people about your faith can be very scary, but we have a promise from Jesus that in this mission, he will be with us always, even to the end of the age or even to the end of time. And so being a Christian and following that that commission to go out to make disciples of all the nations can be a scary thought, but it's also a beautiful thing to think that Jesus trusts us enough to take control of the church and this great important mission. And so I don't know if you remember when you first learned how to drive. Maybe your dad or maybe your mom gave you the keys to the car and said, all right, don't scratch her, don't scratch it up. And what an honor to know that your parents trust you enough and that you have this responsibility now that's placed in your hands. Well, Jesus gives us this great responsibility of teaching the faith, baptizing, and bringing souls closer to God. And so we are all part of that mission, and sometimes it can be a scary thing. One of the kindergarten teachers was asking the children, what do you want to be when you grow up? You know, you're not too young to think about, you know, what you might do when you grow up. And she got a number of different answers. You know, one little girl raised her hand and she said, when I grow up, I want to be a lawyer. And another boy raised his hand and said, when I grow up, I want to be a police officer, just like my dad. And another girl raised her hand and she said, when I grow up, I want to be a baby doctor. And another kid raised his hand and said, I want to be a firefighter. Well, one little boy raised his hand, and when the teacher called on him, he said, when I grow up, I want to be a lion tamer. I want to have ferocious lions all over, and I'll get inside the cage with them and make them do tricks. And the teacher said, oh my gosh, wouldn't you be so scared? And he says, oh no, I won't be scared. And she said, well, how can you be a lion tamer and not be scared? And he said, well, my mom will go in there with me. There's a certain comfort, I think, of knowing that you're not alone, especially if that not alone means that your mom is with you. I know many of people, grown men, who when they have a surgery coming up and the thought of going to sleep and being in the hands of a doctor and he's going to do some huge procedure, open heart surgery, guess who they want beside them? Mom. They want their mother to be with them, to hold their hand, to pray with them, and to bring them that sense of comfort and courage. Well, I can imagine the disciples were much like that. They had followed Jesus for 3 years. Whenever they were hungry, Jesus fed them. When they were scared, Jesus alleviated their fears. When they were sick, he healed them. When they had questions, deep questions about God, and Jesus always had the right answer. When they were persecuted, Jesus always defended them. Jesus always seemed to know where they were going or what they needed to do. And so now Jesus was being taken away from them as he was ascending. You can imagine that they may be a little afraid to be now out on their own. But Jesus then gives them this comfort and this joy to promise that he is not abandoning them, but that he is going to be present to them in a spiritual way, so that he could be with all Christians, all people, in all places, from his place of power and authority. All power has been given to me in heaven. And so from heaven, Jesus continues to be present to us. And so when we are nervous or afraid, especially when it comes to evangelizing or completing the mission that Jesus gave us to do, we can have that courage, just as that little kid had the courage of knowing that his mom would always be with him, that Jesus is always with us to give us his strength and peace. Amen.